Praise the Lord again. Well, I'm so glad to be here again today. And I'm glad to see you all. I'm glad that you all came. Y'all know it's going to be bad weather, but you came anyway. That says a lot. So God bless you for braving the potential storm and thinking enough of His Word to come to hear from Him. As you know, you that have come regularly, we have been working through the book of James. And I've read the book of James years ago, and it was to me a pretty simple read. But here, recently, I studied it, and there's nothing simple about James. James carries he walks softly and carries a big bat. And he hits hard, too. But it's a good heart, though. It's one that we need. We really need to be, we need the truth. I don't know about you, but I really do need direction. Because I slip off the side in a half minute, and then you've got to help me get back. Thank God that y'all are praying for me. I'm a man of like Elijah, a man of like passion, like everyone else. And so we have our challenges, but we started in May studying in the book of James. And so we've been 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. In the first chapter of James, just as a review, he talked about faith. He talked about endurance, and he equated faith and endurance pretty much together. In order to build endurance, then you must learn to walk by faith and patience. And he said that because of that, that we're blessed if we endure temptation. For it says when we're tried, we'll receive what the Bible calls a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. James 1 tells us about how to handle the Word of God. It's not just that you should read the Word. Yes, you should. But it's no good if you don't read it, if you just read it, and you don't walk in it. It does you no good to have it in your head and not in your feet. Come on and give me amen with that one. I'm a poet and don't know it. You know. Yeah. And it says that faith without works, dead faith, being alone. And he had an argument going there in James chapter 2. And boy, we hit chapter 3 about to come. And I don't know about you, but I tell you, the Holy Spirit beat me from the time I started studying it until I finished preaching it about the tongue. It says that the tongue is a small member, but what a dangerous member. It's more dangerous than the gun. It's more dangerous than the knife. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And with the tongue, entire kingdoms have been destroyed. Just with the word destroyed. And then everyone that's under their command would go forth and destroy. Many children were killed because of a man given a command to kill children 2 years old and under looking for the Christ child. But what he did not count on was that God was working with Jesus as a child and with Joseph. And he woke him up and said, take the child and go into Egypt. Someone wants to kill him. So when he came through, he killed everybody but Jesus. Because it was not his time yet. And the Lord talks about that, it not being his time. And we were warned in chapter 4 about loving the world. We need to be very careful how we handle ourselves in this world. And especially not to be handled by the world, but to be very, very careful how we handle ourselves as Christians in the world. We can't handle this world like everybody else does. It's not going to work for you. It will turn against you. If you belong to Jesus, that world will tear you up. So, I mean, we have a certain kind of a way to walk and live, and I don't need to sit up here and tell you how much you're in sin and all of this kind of thing. You know. I haven't met a man yet that someone said you were a sinner that he didn't know it already. Tell me something I don't know. Like, how am I going to make it through this thing? You got that for me? Everybody know when they're bad. You know when you're wrong. You don't have somebody to keep you. You tell children that. That's when you grow on, when they're growing up. You're training the child to recognize the difference in right and wrong. And you discipline the child. Oh, by the way, the Lord still does discipline us. Because we are His children. But I don't get to discipline you. Y'all could go ahead and say amen. Hallelujah. You don't want a man disciplining you. Because I don't half understand a lot of what's going on. But today we're going to go ahead and come with our lesson, a message from James chapter 5. And Lord, for me just to go. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go. Father, we thank you for this word ahead of time, for who you are and who you are in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to show us, what you're going to teach us, how you're going to speak to our hearts individually. We thank you, Lord, and we glorify your name. Let everything that's done today be done to your glory, and only to your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, verse 1, let's dig in. It starts out, says, go to now. Oh boy, talking about rich men. Weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is tankard, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Wow. It has appeared as we were growing up that being rich was a good thing to be. You can live in luxury. You can live relaxed. You never have to worry about something to eat and something to wear. But James is pretty much attacking the rich. And he's saying that those riches are going to turn against you, and they're going to come at you in the last days. Now, there's a lot of mystery going on here, but James is telling us something here. Romans 2:5 says that, but after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so there's a thing about riches, and we hopefully will say a little bit more about it, but listen, we spoke about it a little last week. Money is not evil. Having money is not evil. Having a lot of money is not evil. But loving it, you got trouble. That's it. And so the Bible tells us clearly that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's the root. Now, my God, if it's the root, that means that a whole tree can grow out of the root. So, with that love, you can have something sprouting up in your life so big that it's under the surface and growing. You can cut the leaves and knock the fruit off all you want, but that root continues to burrow down into the ground. And so, even though James is talking about riches and rich men, there's a method to this, and he also addresses it a little better as we go on. He begins to tell in verse 5, it says, behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your field, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So now he's talking about a certain kind of a rich man. A kind of man that pretty much will do anything that he has to do to get riches, or to get money. He will defraud. He will take. He will not pay fair wages. He will operate in slavery. And he'll just, whatever it takes to get a riches and gain, that's the kind of man that he's talking about. And so now we're kind of getting down to this a little bit more. But it says that, listen, if those folks that are under the rule of this rich man cries out because of that oppression, that it goes into the ears of what he called the Lord of Sabaoth. I said, well, let's look at Lord of Sabaoth. And so I checked with a commentary, Barnes Notes, and it says that the very essence of slavery is fraud. Fraud. And there is nothing to which the remarks of the apostle here in that verse are more applicable than to the unjust and oppressive system of slavery. It's fraud. It is nothing more than fraud. Because it says, this of you is kept back by fraud. A man gives a full day's work and you don't want to pay him properly, or you purchase so-called a man and then take and use his labor and give him just enough to live by with enough strength to come back and work again tomorrow. But then if you hire somebody else to do the work, you know that there is a fair wage that's to be paid, and that person won't work for this little bit that you give him. But it's that you're perpetrating a fraud on those people that you're ripping off like that. The Lord of Sabaoth is an untranslated Hebrew word. It means the Lord of hosts. It means the captain of the Lord's army. That's the one whose cry goes into his ears. The captain of the Lord's host. Hey, the Lord's army is made up of angels. He's the captain of the host, and his army is made up of angels. Hebrews 13:1-2 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Have you ever considered that we may one day recognize an angel or several angels that we look to be as strangers in the world, that we may have given a kindness to? We may have said, "Poor thing, he needs something to eat. Let's give him a couple of dollars. Let's buy him a sandwich." Have you ever thought that one day you may recognize that man again as it was an angel? Oh man, at the judgment seat of Christ, I get just goosebumps thinking about it. You're standing up there, you go up there, and you go, you kind of squint and say, and he goes like, "I know you. Yeah, I was there on the corner at Walmart when you were coming out. What, you got the little sign, remember my sign?" Have you ever thought that we may recognize these strangers that we have interacted with on this earth today? The Bible says very clearly to be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels and didn't even know it. So everybody that we've run across were not necessarily men, but they're not letting us know who they are. And I bet you they'll be standing there, and I believe that you'll have a special name there among the angels. They'll say, "He's the lion-hearted. He's the man with the heart of gold." And everywhere you walk in heaven, they'll say, "Hello, Mr. Heart of Gold. How are you? How are you, Mr. Great Person? How are you? How are you, man of God, who took the persecution in the name of the Lord?" We were glad to be there to see this happen. I know that it's imagining, but it says that some entertain angels unawares. And so if it says it in the word, good chance we have entertained angels unawares. We were having car trouble one time at Walmart. It was super hot. The battery was not dead, it was dead. And I'm going to jump this thing off with my little car van. I wasn't going to jump that thing off with that little car. But a man came up in a big old truck with a Hemi with two batteries in it. "Need some help?" So, I'm kind of partial with strings. I said, "Well, I'm trying to jump it off." He knew I couldn't jump that off. He got out, got the cable, got me out of the way, went under there, did something, took something off, put something on. I still don't know what all he did under there. I wouldn't have never done that. I wouldn't know to do it. And eventually, he said, "Try it." It didn't start. He came on the other side and hooked up another battery. That was the big battery, I guess. And boy, he's, "Wow, wow," started up. And I can't pay him. I gave him a card. Talk, call me or something. I felt like I had been in the presence. He might as well have been an angel, because we were in trouble out there. He might as well have been. And if he wasn't, he was under the influence of an angel, because what he did was so angelic to me. What a blessing it was. And listen, remember, when you go through your life and when you go through and you see these situations and these people and these circumstances, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. If you ain't got nothing but a quarter, and the Lord said give a quarter, give the quarter. You ain't got to buy lunch if you don't have it, but or give them a good word. Or encourage them. For some have entertained angels. Amen? There's no sin in being rich. The problem is how the riches are acquired. It's how one goes about to obtain the riches. If they do it by fraud, there's a problem with that. 1 Timothy 6:9-12 tells us, but they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And it tells us what to do, how to handle ourselves. Rather than go after that, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The Bible tells us there to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith before God. The Bible says to flee these things. You don't have to go after these things. If you will seek him first and his kingdom and his righteousness, the Bible says all of these things will be added unto you. And it will. God knows already what you need, what you have need of. And our needs are met. I haven't missed a meal yet. You can tell by looking that I have not missed a meal. The Lord takes care of me. He really does. And he takes care of you because you belong to him. And so follow after the right things and not after the try to go out and don't run after those things. They're so elusive and you can't hold on to them that they go away. Moth and rust corrupts it. It can be stolen from you. But where your treasure is, but where your heart is, there will your treasure, the Bible says, be also. James 5:5 goes on and it says, you have lived in pleasure. He's still on the rich man now. You've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. That means you're living in pleasure or voluptuously. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Jesus spoke poignantly about this particular point in a parable and about this particular attitude in Luke 12:16-21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's what the Bible says. Well, you can't take it with you. It's going to stay here. It's fleeting. Moth and rust corrupts. It can be stolen. And if your heart is there, if your heart is in riches, you're going to spend many broken-hearted days. Many broken-hearted days. Many sleepless nights wondering about that Lexus. You heard a noise outside. Is somebody in my car? Hey, you up 3 o'clock in the morning, up at the flashlight, looking outside at your Lexus. Got to be somebody out there wondering about your yard, wondering about this and that, if that's where your heart is. Many sleepless nights, many broken-hearted days, but where your heart is. In this particular parable, I took the time and I counted 12 eyes in that particular parable. Eyes, me, my, mine, and I like to say something like that, the eyes have it. The eyes have it. Someone that's always going, I, me, 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 that's all it is about. It's them, them, them. It's about them. But when you I'm not saying bother nobody. I'm just saying be wise. When you hear that, just know within yourself that no matter what you're trying to say, no matter what you're trying to do, it's about them, them, them. And you can say something, they'll blink for a while and get right back on me. And you say, you ever thought about so-and-so? Well, not really. Yesterday when I was going down, it needs to right back on me. You can't get them off of that. You can't. Because it's all about the individual, that individual. Now, granted, we have to sometimes talk about ourselves and say things about ourselves, but not through the whole conversation in my mind. Now, listen, now I'm infected with this. So I'm not being overly critical here. That's why I take notes when I come up here. Because besides Jesus, I can't think of nobody I like to talk about more than myself. Y'all going to say amen? Y'all heard me up here. I have to shut it down. See? I think I'm a very interesting person. But I'm really not. You see? I'm really not. I'm just another person, see? But that's how we think sometimes. Well, anyway, James continues there in verse 6. He says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Remember Zacchaeus in the book of Luke? He was the richest among the hated publicans, Zacchaeus, the little man that climbed the tree to see Jesus. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house that day. And he scurried down out of that tree in verse 8 of Luke 19. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The nation hated Zacchaeus. All of the Jews hated this man. But Jesus invited himself to this man's house. And that man, based upon this account, accepted Jesus and repented. The repentance is to change the way that you go. He repented. And he said, Lord, I'm giving this stuff back. That's the attitude. I'm giving it back. You know, so Zacchaeus modeled what it looks like for a rich man to repent and accept the influence of Jesus in his life. Now, there's another parable that gives us another model of a rich man that's not like Zacchaeus. He's just the opposite. And that's the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says that this man fared well, that he ate good food. He had nice, soft clothing. And he had all that you would want to live by. And Lazarus lay at his gate, sick with sores. Very gross description of what was going on there. And was wanting just the crumbs from the man's table. Just the crumbs. Just the crumbs. So it said it came to pass that Lazarus died and found himself in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, when he died, in hell lifted up his eyes. And so I know you know the in exchange there. The rich man is trying to get Father Abraham to send Lazarus. He still wants to tell Lazarus what to do. Send Lazarus. He might bring just a touch of water to touch on my tip of my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. That's the rich man who lived sumptuously and lived lavishly. And so this is his reward of that kind of. Listen, we need to be very careful. Look, everybody in here might one day get rich. You very well might. Bill is laughing, but I'm serious. You never know. Everybody in here may one day be well off, and I congratulate you if that happens, but I'm warning you today, remember this lesson about riches. Do not let them rule you. Y'all hear me? It's a warning now, because one day, and if you do, it's because the Lord is giving it to you for his purpose. Keep it in mind. And so anyway, the rich man couldn't get any help. There was a gulf there. There was no help for him because he already had his reward in the life that he lived. but there was nothing for him. But then Lazarus got his reward. A poor, humble, sickly man was rewarded and comforted in the bosom of Abraham. A very humble man. He was comforted. And Abraham spoke up for him. Said, no, no, you had great things in your lifetime, but no. Lazarus was bad off, but now he's comforted, and now you're tormented. Well, send somebody to tell my brothers. He said, no. He said, if your brothers won't receive Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one was sent and raised from the dead. Jesus was talking to the Jews when he said that. Jesus was raised from the dead. The Jewish nation as a whole is still not saved, still have not accepted the Messiah. And so he was giving parables. He was telling a story. But he was also talking about a certain man. That means there was actually a certain man that he was talking about. So James 5, 7 continues. It says, to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, bear it patiently as you wait for the Lord's coming. Bear it patiently as you wait for the Lord's coming. Just be glad. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. So if you don't see him in this life, you'll be the first to see him when he comes back. If we bury you or you bury me and you stay alive and it happens, I'm going to be in front. I'll see him before you do. Wonderful. Wonderful. He says that we are going to be changed. Revelation 20 and 22, 20 and 21 says, he which testifies of these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So, James goes on here in verse 9 and says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Be careful how you handle one another. Be careful how you judge one another. Be patient with one another. I know I've got faults and weaknesses and things like that. You might not have the weakness that I got, but you got something. And so you look at something in me and say, man, he's a mess. But you won't tell me what your mess is. Everybody got some mess going on, hey? Mm-hmm. Who didn't say amen? Who didn't say, yes, sir? Yes, sir. So we got to be careful how we handle one another. Because I said last week, if I get everybody to stand up, I say, well, tell me what yours is. Tell me what yours is. Tell me what yours is. You know, people get real holy and quiet when you start talking like that. They bow their heads and say, well, praise the Lord. You're not being holy. You're being secretive. You don't want us to know. Amen. Let's be real now. This is the only way we're going to really walk by faith, if we're real. We're with ourselves, at least. Maybe you can't tell everybody what yours is, but you at least should be able to tell God about it. And be honest about it. Don't say, Lord, I did it and make up some excuse. He know better than that. And you know, too. You know why it is. You know how it got there. You know what's it about. Yeah. Grudge not. Don't condemn. The judge stands at the door. In other words, don't be impatient. The Lord is the judge. He's the one who's at hand. Take my brethren, it says the prophets in verse 10, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. They dogged those prophets. If you want to see what that was about, go over in Hebrews. I think it's Hebrews 11. They called it the great faith, the faith chapter. And see what happened to those different people over there for the faith. Behold, we count them happy, verse 11, which endure. Right back to endurance and patience. We count them happy which endure. You've heard, it says, of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender, tender mercy. This speaks of commendable faith and commendable patience, where it's the kind of patience that is kind of stands out in the midst of chaos. It's the kind of patience where you're in a hurry and everybody in front of you is not in a hurry. Everybody it got nowhere to go but you. And you don't lay on that horn. You just sit back and say, well, Lord, praise the Lord. I'll get that when I get there. Amen. It's commendable patience. And everyone in the car with you say, man, blow the horn or go around. You say, no, let's just be patient. Let's just wait. So it's a commendable kind of a patience. And the scripture records that Job, after his suffering of all of the loss that he suffered, of his belongings, of his family, his body was physically attacked by Satan. He had no idea what was going on. But this man, Job, not knowing that God and Satan had a discussion going on, and Satan was challenging God and saying, he'll curse you to your face. Take what he's got. I tell you what, touch his body. And God said, go ahead, but don't take his life. And these things came down on Job, and I tell you, this man suffered. And I don't think it was a long period of time. It's just when you're suffering, it feels like a long period of time. It could be 3 days, but it feels like 3 weeks. Well, when is this thing going to be over? It's only been a day, a half a day, last night and today. But he said this in Job 121, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's a man that suffered notably and had no idea that God was bragging on him. That's what, sometimes I say, Lord, are you bragging on me? Sometimes it's like, you must be talking about me. Well, please don't brag on me, people. But you know, the end of the Lord, and it talks about, it's the end of the Lord. It speaks of his design, how he's merciful to the sufferer. He's merciful to you, especially when you suffer in his name. And his treatment of Job after his honorable manner of suffering, the Lord doubled Job's former possessions, doubled them, and restored him to more than his former happiness and honor. Whatever he lost, God doubled. And he was not only was he as happy as he was before all of this, he was happier and more honorable in all things. His friends, however, that's another story. They had no idea what was going on. They gave some of the worst advice. Watch your friends. I know they mean well. I went to a men's meeting one time, and the Bible says, confess your faults one for another and pray you one for another. And so I say, well, everybody's sitting around looking at each other. And so I shared a little something about myself. And here comes the advice. I was so offended. I didn't ask for advice. If you read the scriptures, you know that we should be praying about this. But here comes the advice. So watch your friends. And I know we should confess one to another. But you need to be careful when you confess to. Y'all looking at me? Be careful who you confess to. All things. The Bible says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Lest you fall into condemnation. So the Jews had a habit of doing that. It's amazing. It's amazing. The more I learn about the Jews, I love them, but it's amazing the more I learn about them. They had a contemporary practice, and what they do was they would falsely swear upon many different things. They would swear on the life of the children, and they would swear on their mother's grave. But there's a man, Adam Clark, commentary said, there's a rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, taught that a man might swear with his lips and annul it in his heart. And then the oath was not binding. You know what we call that in today's language, right? Lying. Yeah, just flat out lying. So I say, listen, that's evil. That you swear to God on your mother's grave that this is the case. I swear to God. And then say, yeah, but the truth is, on the inside, it ain't never going to happen. They're not going to see this. I'm going this way. So James said, just be truthful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything added to that invites the judgment of God. Listen, if the subject comes up and it's too heavy and they're looking at you for an answer, just don't answer. You see? Yeah, study to be quiet. Study hard to be quiet. Give them a parable or something. You say, well, a man went to a store one day. I don't know. You know what I mean? But don't lie. If you can help it, don't lie. Boy, y'all got quiet. This is James. This thing is deep. James is not cutting any corners here. He's saying, look, just say yes or just say no. If you don't like it, say so. If you don't want to go, stay home. If you don't want to eat it, don't eat it. We'll pray for them. The Bible says in verse 13, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Afflicted speaks of sickness. It speaks of a bereavement, or a disappointment, a persecution, or the loss of health or property. These afflictions come in these many different forms. The word used here refers to suffering, evil of any kind when it speaks of affliction. It says, when you suffer, when you're afflicted, to pray. That's what it says. If any among you afflicted, this is telling you right now how to handle affliction. When you're having a hard time or a problem, pray. That's the answer. This is God's word to you. Say, pray, I need to go get my pistol and take care of this right. No? Mm-mm. Pray. Let the Lord take care of this for you. So I'm battling that too, but I'm just preaching to us now. If any afflicted, let him pray. And the word merry there, it denotes a cheerful pleasantness. If you're pleasant and you're agreeable, it's applied to a state of mind that's free from trouble. It's the opposite of affliction. It's like when you're happy. And we have those happy times. The Greek word used here literally means to have the mind well. You got a well mind. We have sick minds, but you got a well mind. It's to have a happier, a mind that's free from trouble, to be cheerful. If you are merry, folks, if you're having a good day, sing. You ain't got to be singing to anybody. Sing. Help yourself. Sing. Hum a tune. Some praise or something. If you're merry, sing. That's what the scripture says. There's a reason it says that. Not completely sure why, but I know there's benefit in it. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry and happy, sing. Hum a tune. Start singing. Man, praise the Lord. Ephesians 5:19-20 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 5:14 says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. God still heals. He still heals. But he says, in the church, this is how it's done. I'm not supposed to come to you and say, I need to pray with you. The Bible says you should come to the elders. And it's in that manner that it says that the prayer of sick will save, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It's in that manner. Don't be shy if you have a need for prayer. You know, prayer is free. I pray for you. And we'll anoint with oil. There should be some here. I bought some years and years ago, and it's under there somewhere. I got oil, but nobody's come. But it's under there. But listen, are y'all hearing this? Can you get it?
Amen.
Y'all understand this now.
Now don't come in here limping and can't hardly move or something, and nothing you do or take helps you, and you got elders that can at least pray for you, at least comfort you with a word, or give you some encouragement, and yeah, and our hearts go out. It's like, Lord, sometimes I want to just go and just lay hands on people that I see and just pray for them, but you can't lay hands on anyone suddenly. So you have to be very careful about that. Here's that particular scripture in verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent means hot. Fervent means boiling. Not, now I lay me down to sleep and Lord, I agree. It's like, Lord, oh, I thank you today, Lord. Glory. Isaiah 38, 1 through 5, it shows a situation with King Hezekiah. He was told that he would die. It's a great example of the prayer of faith, confession, and effectual and fervent prayer. A great example. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. He prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, Lord. How about that? Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He just wept. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, I have heard that prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thee, unto thy days, 15 years. Effectual, fervent. You're going to die today, but tomorrow I'll add 15 years because you effectually and fervently prayed to me and even reminded me of our relationship. He added 15 years to this man. Sometimes the confession of fault is the key. It's the key to one's healing. You know, there was one man that was sick in the Bible, and Jesus heals him and says, now go and sin no more. Let the worst thing come upon you. Somebody want to say that, well, all sickness is caused by sin. That's not true. That's not true. Because there was a blind man that was blind from his birth. And he said, they say, well, this is because of his sins or his mother's sin. He says, it's for the glory of God that he was blind. And so folks want to take one scripture and just apply it across the board. You can't do that. But there sometimes are sins. This woman that was caught in adultery, he talked the guys down and they left. And he said to her, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. She was about to get killed, stoned, had he acquiesced with the group. And so we look at this type of thing and we try to understand and rightly divide this word with the Spirit of God working with us and helping us. Sometimes confession of faults may be the key to one's healing. To confess one's faults is an indication that the individual is humble. Oh, brothers and sisters, you cannot ever outweigh the importance of humbleness and brokenness when you confess your faults. Humbleness and brokenness. It is this condition, I believe, that the Spirit of the Lord is most effectual in a humble and broken individual's life. And I've been broken many times. Many times. And I need to stay broken. So don't pray for God to lavish any a lot of this stuff down on you. Pray that God keeps me in a humble place. I need to be in a humble place. The Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passion, just like us. In other words, he dealt with the same things that we deal with today. Like passion. And he prayed earnestly, the Bible says, that it might not rain, and it rained not for on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He was a man like us. It wasn't Elijah the great prophet. It was Elijah, a man like us, of like passion. And he prayed. That makes us in the same situation where we can pray like Elijah did. You say, oh, my brother, you just went off the deep end with that. That's what the scripture says. We can pray. You know how we don't? Because we're afraid to. We're afraid to ask. We're afraid to step out of the boat like Peter did. We'll never walk on water if we stay in the boat with the 11. We're afraid to step out there and so-called risk. There's no risk. If it's God, there's no risk. We're afraid to pray for this person over here that says, I need prayer. Well, I'll try to get the pastor to call you. And you're right there with the same thing that the pastor got, and you're going to call the pastor. No, you pray for him right then. Pastor might not be able to make it. The Bible says, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, the only important truth is the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. That's the only and the main focus. There's so many other political focuses, so many other political things and reasons and things that folks go after. But for the church, those things really aren't issues. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's the issue. If a man comes to know Jesus Christ, those things will have no control over his life. You can go out there and form hands across America and circle every abortion clinic in the land. But if there's no Jesus in them, they can't hear a word you're saying. Not one word from the Lord can they hear come out of your mouth. People that don't know Christ cannot hear his words. And so folks going, you're a baby killer, you're going to hell. Deuteronomy says, Leviticus says this is the case. You should not take your sons to the fire. They don't know what you're talking about. They're living in pleasure. How come about Jesus? That's our great truth. That's the one truth and the one gift that we have for the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to get involved in these political issues. They're too convoluted. I'm struggling to walk in this thing right here. And it's a daily struggle and it's a daily walk. There are many missteps that are possible. One man during my jail visit asked me if I had read the book of Enoch, or one of those books. To which I told him, I stay away from that kind of reading. I don't read those non-canonized books. Don't read those. I mean, they were written, but I don't read them. I got enough in this Bible right here. And so I don't. So be careful where you get your information. Be careful where you study. There's plenty in your Bible. Plenty there. That will keep you busy for your entire life and you'll still not get through before you leave here. You'll still not uncover the mysteries, all of the mysteries in the Bible. So stick with the scriptures that are presented to you. Don't keep, I need more wisdom. Well, pray. If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask God that gives us liberally and upbraideth not. Listen, I'm going to go read this next book, new book that came out. It's the New York Times bestseller. I'm going to go and digest that. You're going to digest and get yourself in a mess reading that stuff. Serious. We got a book that it'll keep all of y'all busy right now. Y'all ain't halfway scratched the surface of the truth that you have in this book for us. And I can study for the rest of my life and I'll never uncover it all. I'm glad to what, and you know what? It's still got to be something he shows me. Not something that I go in and take. God has to be operating and healing in this area. The Bible says to let him know that if he converts someone, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's a picture of dead faith. People that say, I've got it, but their faith. They don't walk it. They can't walk it. It's dead faith, which may be spoken, but it's not practiced. They're in error. They're in error if they're saying and they're not practicing it. There's a doctrinal problem. And when one strays from proper doctrine or from proper teaching, he will also manifest an errant lifestyle, which is not lived according to biblical principles. When you go start picking up these different little things and let people tell you, and listen, books are good. I read books. Not a whole lot.
I used to read books. It's a Bible-believing writer. And he's going to help you comprehend the scriptures. By all means, read them. But if there's something new, something that just came down the pipe, I promise you, he just laid that stuff up. And he went and got scriptures to make it sound right. And he's selling books. And that's where a lot of your best-selling so-called Christian books come from. Someone that's going for their doctoral, and they are writing their thesis, and they come up with a new something, and then we buy it. So be careful where you get your information. Stay close to biblical principles. And this way he turns the sinner from the wrong path and turns him back to the work that's acceptable to God. So think. I said all that to say, God bless you. And thank you all for coming. I've enjoyed the book of James. I don't know about you, but I have learned a lot in the book of James. And James 5 was the coup de grace. But thank God for James. Thank God for you. Father, we're so glad today for the book of James and for everyone here. And for those, Lord, that faithfully came and heard your teaching. Thank you for the opportunity to be used in this manner and be taught by your Spirit. Lord, as we leave this place today, I pray that what we've heard in our hearts will stay there and will work out through our lives, that we will find ourselves endeavoring to walk in the truths that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.